Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could be with us tonight. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, pastor, teacher of Shalom Shalom Congregation, and president of Berit Chadashah Ministries here in Dallas, Texas. We're back in our verse-by-verse study of the prophet Jeremiah. And once again, as we read the words of God's Holy Spirit, anointed and inspired prophets, we should be challenged by their words of rebuke, correction, and we should be assured by their words of comfort, for God is the one truly speaking. They are but the messengers. But oftentimes, as it was in ancient Israel, as it is today, when you speak the word of God in an uncompromising fashion, you will be attacked. You will be falsely accused. And in some cases, your life will be taken. So, and Jesus said, when these things happen to you, you are blessed. Blessed are you when people abuse you and speak all manner of evil against you. For so they did with the prophets. And that should be a badge of honor, quite frankly. Not that we're masochistic, but that's proof that you are preaching the word of God when you offend the unbeliever and the backslidden Christian. We don't seek to purposely, deliberately offend people, but we will when we preach the whole counsel of God, because the law is, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans, the law of God, the word of God is at enmity with man's self-centered fallen nature. All right, folks, I'm happy to announce before we get into part two of Jeremiah chapter 4, verses tonight we'll be covering 5 through 9, our winter spring 2026 edition of Search the Scriptures, our quarterly newsletter for Berit Chadashah Ministries, is out and just came today. I got it in the mail today. Those of you who have email already got yours several days ago. And in this edition, I talk about the fact that God has promised the new covenant to Israel. And then I rehearse some selective witnessing encounters we had with the Israelis on our 59th gospel outreach that we completed in December of 2025. And Dr. August Rosado and myself completed that outreach. And then we also have an excellent article by Aaron Levitt. He's an elder here at our congregation. Everlasting Possession, Israel's Land Promise, 1948 and Beyond. And this is a defense of the fact that the Bible teaches the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant for the Jewish people, is a covenant that is unconditional and will ultimately see its fulfillment with the second coming of Yeshua the Messiah, with the regathering of all Jewish people back into the land, with their redemption. And then the last article in this newsletter, I talk about what is theology. A lot of people in the church are guilty of throwing around generic terms, and they don't define them, like sin, repentance, theology. And so I talk about what exactly is theology and the four types of theology under the umbrella of Christian theology. So this is out now. And folks, if you would like to get our quarterly newsletter, you can go to our website, toddbaker.org, and send us your email address, your full name. We'll send you the color version. Or if you want the snail mail edition that I just held up in black and white, hard copy, then send us your full name and your mailing address, and we will make sure that you get those. In April, mid-April, we'll be going back to Israel for this ministry's 60th gospel outreach to Israel. And this marks the 25th year we have been going to Israel several times a year to bring the gospel back to the Jewish people. And that's not an option. That is a command from the word of God that we are to take the gospel to the Jew first, not only to the Jew, but to the Jew first, and then the Gentile world. And with that, we certainly could use your support. We've had a few supporters fall off this past month. I don't know what's happened, but I do like it when people can tell me why they can't support me. Not support me, but support this ministry. But sometimes they don't do that. So, but God raises up other people elsewhere to bring that support in. And I'm thankful for the faithful remnant who believes in the biblical vision of this ministry and supports us. And we do need your support so that we can continue to carry this ministry in a full-time mode. And it's coming up on 2 years since I took a step of faith to go full-time again. And praise God, it's been working. God has been providing each and every week. We don't have this big budget that we plan and program for 5 years into the future. We live week to week, day to day. And yet God supplies the provision, and we're so thankful for you that provide for us. And when you do that, you are participants in this ministry and therefore will be also rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. When the Lord rewards our stewardship on that day, when we're with him after the rapture, you will be rewarded not for just handing money over, but by equipping and enabling this ministry and being obedient to God in that calling. And you will share in the same rewards. Imagine this, with several lost souls from Israel and the Gentile world come up to you and say, because you sent these evangelists and they gave me a Bible in Hebrew. I read it and I placed my trust in Yeshua. I want to thank you for enabling them to do that. And I believe that's going to be a reality in the kingdom to come. Amen. So we're good on the voice, everything. Okay, good. All right. So folks, let's get back into Jeremiah. We're going to finish this particular pericope, verses 1-9 of Jeremiah chapter 4 tonight. We're covering verses 5-9. It's the same title as before. Yahweh sounds the warning of his coming judgment on impenitent Israel and Judah, part 2. And we're covering verses 5-9 tonight in Jeremiah 4. This is part 19 overall of our journeying through Jeremiah series. So with that, Jeremiah chapter 4, starting in verse 5. God is proclaiming here an imminent invasion on impenitent Judah. Even though the call of repentance is given to Israel in verses 1-3, and then in verse 3, that call of to repent and return to Yahweh God is extended to Judah. So in verse 5, now we have a prophecy of an imminent military invasion that will bring devastation on the southern kingdom. It's an imminent invasion concerning Judah. Now, keep in mind, in 721 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel, whose capital was Samaria, they were warned by the prophets of that time that if they did not cease from their evil doings and return to the Lord with obedience, that they would be taken away in captivity. And that's exactly what happened. The Assyrians, the cruel and rapacious Assyrians, came in, laid waste to the northern kingdom, and carry many of them back to Assyria. Now, the southern kingdom is being warned by Jeremiah, among other of the prophets sent to Judah, about another invasion from Babylon. And this begins in verse 5 of Jeremiah 4. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say... So this covers the land of Judah, southern Israel, and Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. What is Jeremiah to say? He is to sound forth a warning of imminent invasion, which will be the judgment of God on their obstinate, disobedient, and impenitent mindset. Blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves, let us go into the fortified city, set up the standard towards Zion, take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourselves with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes. The priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Those prophets are false prophets, by the way. So here we have God's, if you remember, this begins a cycle of a series of messages exhorting Judah to repent. And the first message of judgment was given in Jeremiah 2, 1 through 3, 5. And in that first message God gave to Jeremiah, God levels a legal indictment against Judah for their immorality, their wickedness, their disobedience. After charging them with the most serious offenses, the Lord pleaded with his people to repent. So this whole idea that God is sadistic monarch who loves to torment people and bring ruin and destruction on them is simply not true. He pleaded with the people of Israel and the people of Judah century after century to repent. And day and night, God sent them his prophets. Jeremiah will even say that. And what did they do? They treated him with utter contempt. They mocked them. They laughed at them. They buffeted them. And in some cases, killed God's sent prophets to warn the people of Israel and Judah to repent. And as we said, this message of repentance by God is not limited historically to this time period in the 6th century BC. The call to repent is for all peoples, all nations, even today. And the consequences if we don't repent are the same as it was for the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Destruction. Destruction. There is only two options. Seek the Lord that you may live and be saved, or rebel against him, reject his life-giving offer of salvation, and you will perish. Nothing has changed. The only thing that's changed is the dispensation we live in, which is the church age or the gospel dispensation now, that all people can be saved by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They must repent, put their trust in him. And Jeremiah's call to Israel and Judah is a precursor of that, if you will, though the message of repentance is the same. First, God gave the indictment against Judah, then the opportunity to repent. But the people did not repent. To the contrary, they continued to reject him and his commandments by living sinful and wicked lives and condoning the worship of false gods and the perfidious practices that go with them, such as sacrificing infants, imbibing in sexual immorality, defrauding one's neighbor, corrupt politicians who could be bought, and the courts were then against the innocent in favor of the guilty. Nothing's changed, I see, today with humanity. As a result of God's warning through Jeremiah, it was time now for them to hear the consequences of their sinful lives. And this consequence would be they would be subjected to the terrifying day of God's judgment. And note here, it's a day of alarm that must be sounded with the warning from the shofar or the trumpet, verses 5 through 8. It's also a day of terrorizing and fear for all. God will judge the nation indiscriminately, especially the leaders, starting with the king. Starting with the king, and then leading and then falling on the princes, and then the false prophets. Verses 5 and 6 here contains a series of commands that are to be made known to Judah and Jerusalem. And these commands are a series of imperatives. They were to declare in Judah and publish in Jerusalem with the blowing of the shofar or the trumpet in the English translation. And they were to cry aloud. They were to assemble themselves and go into the fortified cities. This was a military posturing for defense against a great invasion coming from the north. We will identify who that northern invader is shortly. A trumpet would announce a state of emergency because the land was threatened. And we see that the similar announcements, warning of judgment, via the blowing of the shofar, those same commands are made or were made by Hosea, Joel, and Amos. The people of Judah were to flee into the fortified cities. They were to go to full mobilization. Those who were scattered throughout Judah and the villages and fields must quickly band together and flee to the walled cities. You know, in the spring and summer when we undergo severe threatening thunderstorms, the last thing you want to hear in those thunderstorms is a siren warning of an imminent tornado and its destructive swath of destruction. But it's a good thing because it prepares you for a coming destroyer, tornadic destroyer. It's a warning that danger lies ahead, followed with that danger destruction. And so in like manner, God calls the prophet Jeremiah to warn his people via the blowing of the shofar that judgment and destruction was going to come. The coming day of God's judgment is to be one of alarm, a terrifying day that must be sounded forth. Now, in the days of Jeremiah, they had watchmen on the walls who would watch for any danger coming toward the city. And if he saw danger, he would blow the trumpet to announce a state of emergency. And the people would hurriedly go behind the fortified walls of the city. Now Jeremiah is commanded by God to tell the people, prepare for invasion, which entailed the prophet to proclaim the message of God's coming judgment. As the watchman, he must sound the trumpet and warn the people. Amen. Six times, verse 6, God likens this judgment that he is going to bring on unrepentant Judah, a great destruction. He calls this a great destruction in verse 6. Six times Jeremiah announces that Yahweh God is going to bring a great destruction on Judah and twice on Babylon. The Hebrew phrase here is Shever Gadol. That's literally translates to a great destruction. Four times it is said that God would be great destruction in Jeremiah on Judah. Jeremiah 4, 6, 6, 1, 14, 17, 48, 3, and twice in this same book, God was going to bring great destruction on Babylon. Jeremiah 50, 22 and 51, 54. Such a destruction, it's called great. It will be utter and complete. It will be devastating. It will wipe out the inhabitants and the villages of Judah. How can destruction or shever in Hebrew, how is that used? Well, it's used in three ways. Number one, it can be used for a bone fracture as a metaphorical use for the spiritual condition of people as broken and fractured. Jeremiah mentions that in his book in 6:14, 8:21, and 10:19. It's also used for the shattering of pottery, Jeremiah 18:10. Or thirdly, it's used for the breaking down of the physical infrastructure of a country. And they were to give a signal for when this invasion would come, a standard. A standard. So in verse 6, the series of commands in the Hebrew imperative are given. Set up a standard towards Zion. Flee for safety and stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The Hebrew term for standard is nis. Also, it means incense, sign, signal, and sign. As a standard, it refers to a high pole that was raised to show an invading army the way they must go for the attack. This is the reason for the alarm in verse 5. A standard had been lifted up and pointed toward Jerusalem and the cities of Judah as the place to be attacked. And so once they saw this military standard by this northern invader, i.e. Babylon, and their armies, they were to seek refuge and not stand still. God himself would bring about the attack described as evil from the north. This is one of those passages in scripture where it seems to indicate God is actually bringing evil on people. Well, let me refine that a little bit more accurately. God does not create evil. He is not the author of evil, but he will use evil to bring judgment on people. Rest assured that. Oftentimes, God will use the consequences of sin to judge the sinner who won't repent. And here, God would bring about the attack, and from the north, God would bring this invader from the north, for I will bring disaster. That word is the Hebrew word ra, which means adversity, and refers to something that causes pain and misery. The term, now, who is this, what is the term north refer to? Well, we will see later on in Jeremiah that it refers to Babylon, specifically King Nebuchadnezzar and his invading army. God would not only bring disaster from the north, but also with it a great destruction. The Hebrew term for great is gadol. The term, as I said, for destruction is shever. So this would be a crushing invasion, bringing devastation, ruin, and tragically the breakup of the Davidic kingdom, leaving it in ruins to this very day. This is how serious the sins of the southern kingdom were. And we know from the prophecy given by James, the pastor of Jerusalem in Acts 15, that the tabernacle of David, or the throne, the place of the Davidic reign on earth from Jerusalem, lies in ruins. James calls it in Acts 15, the tabernacle of David. This will lie in ruins while God in the present age is, in the present church age, is drawing out from all the nations Gentile believers as a people for his name. Once the church age and that action concomitant with it is finished, the Lord will return and do what? Restore the tabernacle of David, the Davidic throne and kingdom from Jerusalem, which has laid in ruins since the 6th century BC. I want you to get that in your mind, that their sins, still Judah's sins and the judgment that God placed on them for their unspeakable, horrible sins, the repercussions of that is still with us this day, because the Davidic kingdom lies in ruins. But the good news is, as Jeremiah will later tell us, with the new covenant, the Davidic king and kingdom will come, and the Davidic throne will be restored. Amen. Don't forget that, yes, while the prophet's words were incisive, provocative, harsh, acerbic, and may I say destructive, because God gave Jeremiah the power to raise up nations and to destroy them, that the prophets also concluded those harsh words of judgment with words of promised restoration, comfort, and salvation. The Word of God has always been a double-edged sword, and that's an example of that. So God was going to bring destruction upon Judah and Jerusalem for their wicked sins. Since the people had refused to repent of their sins, Jeremiah now warns them to flee, for God was ready to execute judgment against them. He was ready to bring terrifying disaster upon them from the north. God would appoint a nation from the north, Babylon, to be his agent of judgment. And we know from the historical record, and we know from archaeology now, that Babylon did that very thing. I'll never forget, Dr. August Rosado and I were in the Jewish quarter of the city, and there is an old wall, one of the remaining remnants of the wall of Jerusalem that stood in the time of Jeremiah. And there is a plaque there, folks, where it states that the walls, it was a major link of walls surrounding the ancient Jerusalem of Jeremiah's time. And the plaque basically said, here is where the Babylonians created a major breach in the walls. And we taught on that there, about how God's word was fulfilled through Jeremiah. And the Babylonians came and did exactly as God warned them. And God is warned them over and over again, decade after decade, century after century, that if you continue down this road of disobedience and vile, sinful living, I will bring judgment on you. I will bring, and they did not listen. So God certainly was long-suffering for a lot longer than you and I would be. But they had refused to repent of their sins, and the invading army, we are told, would be like a lion coming up out of its den to stalk, to hunt down its prey. Such a military invasion would utterly destroy the land and cities of Judah, including the capital of Jerusalem itself. Now, I've already got in my mind that once we're finished with Jeremiah, and this is a long undertaking, it says when we preached Isaiah, we will finish Jeremiah with the study of the book of Lamentations, which is the fallout of Jeremiah's prophecies of Babylon and their invading the land of Judah and Jerusalem. Lamentations is the recorded fulfillment of that by the prophet. You could say it's the epilogue to the book of Jeremiah, the official record of prophecy fulfilled about this lion invader from the north, Babylon. And we are told here that once the flag of the enemy was pointed towards the land of Judah, and specifically to Jerusalem, he would come forth described as a lion. The invader in verse 7 is described as a lion. A lion has gone up from his thicket and a destroyer of nations. You know, there's another person in Scripture who's described as a lion who is really behind world leaders, particularly who have who place a target on the people of God's back, whether it's the Jewish people or the church. And that lion would be Satan. Peter warns us that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan admitted that to God before his throne in the book of Job, that he goes to and fro throughout the earth. And it isn't to do good to mankind, mind you. It's to create chaos, destruction, and waste in the attempt to frustrate the plan of God. So no doubt Satan was behind this lion, this military invader likened to a lion from the north. This lion has gone up. He is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate, that your cities may be laid waste without inhabitants. Interestingly enough, this is a specific metaphor for Babylon. Again, we have various archaeological discoveries that have confirmed Babylon to be this symbol, because one of the main symbols of Babylon was the lion. And in some cases, it was a winged lion. This was meant to instill fear in their enemies. The motif of a lion is especially and prominently displayed on, was prominently displayed on the blue Ishtar gates leading into the city of Babylon itself. Look that up. Do an image search. The Ishtar gates of Babylon had the lion on each side of it. And the walls going into the throne room of Nebuchadnezzar were likewise decorated with a lion. And so Jeremiah made use of this motif to show that the Babylonian lion had already risen up and he was moving toward his prey, intent on devouring the land and destroying the cities. This lion will be he's called a destroyer of nations. And that is an accurate description of Nebuchadnezzar's devastating conquest of the ancient Near East. And Judah was one of those nations he laid waste to for their impenitent and defiant attitude toward the God of Israel. And what's interesting enough is some have classified what Jeremiah is saying about this lion from the north devastating Judah and so forth. Some have wrongly said this was a undue exaggeration. Others have classified it as a hyperbole. But actually, again, we go to archaeology for this. The cities of Benjamin, which are east, slightly northeast of Judah and Jerusalem, escaped the destruction of Babylon from the north. However, the archaeology of Judah in the 6th century BC during this period shows extensive destruction in town after town. So the cities of Benjamin were spared. Archaeology has confirmed that. But the cities of Judah and Jerusalem show that they were utterly laid waste. That is how pinpoint accurate the word of God is. So then it's no wonder Jeremiah predicted that your towns will lie in ruins without inhabitants. This invading army would be like a rapacious lion coming out of its den to stalk its prey. And in its wake, it would utterly destroy the land and cities of Judah, including the capital, Jerusalem itself. And when that day of judgment come, it would be too late for the people. They would mourn due to the fierce anger of the Lord. And Jeremiah says his anger will not be turned away. Now you need to do a study of the practices of the worshipers of the Canaanite gods, like Baal or other gods like Molech or Asherah, and they did some very bloody and unspeakably sexually immoral acts as part of the worship. So this idea that this just sounds so harsh that God would do something like this. Well, may I ask you, was God harsh when he brought down with barbaric ferocity the Nazis and other cruel empires that laid waste and killed human life indiscriminately? No. And there will be a coming judgment for Babylon. This is one of those inscrutable aspects of the will of God. God will use Assyria to judge the northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, in Micah, he likens the Assyrian ruler, I forgot his name, as the rod of his anger. And here he likens Babylon to a lion that he lets loose on the southern kingdom. And yet both of those wicked Gentile empires, they were both judged by God in the end because they went to an extreme with their cruelty. God brought utter destruction and devastation on Assyria and Judah. And in the future, through the tribulation leading to the second coming, the kingdoms of this world will be shaken. They will be brought to nothing when the Lord returns to set up one kingdom on this planet under one rule, the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so now we move on, verse 8. Probably end early tonight. Verse 8. Judah is called to repent. So here, God has already warned them, judgment is coming. And it's coming through the Babylonian invader. But now he's calling them to repent. For this, gird you with sackcloth. Lament and wail, for the fierce anger of Jehovah is not turned back from us. Note here, Jeremiah does not say, for the fierce anger, for his fierce anger has not turned back from them. Every word in Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, down to the last article or adjective, whatever, from us. So here we see Jeremiah, who was innocent of the sins of Judah, yet he identifies with them as a liaison between God and Jeremiah's people, the people of Israel and Judah. Daniel will do the same thing in Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel is praying and fasting because he read the book of Jeremiah and saw that God would carry away the Jewish people into Babylon for 7 years of captivity. And then Daniel realized, hey, we're up to the terminal point of that 7 years of exile. So he starts praying and seeking the Lord that the people can return to their God-given homeland. And Daniel prays and intercedes for the Jewish people. And throughout it, he identifies himself with them, even in their transgressions. So here, Jeremiah is identifying himself when he says us to the transgressions that the people, God's people, had committed. And here, the plural forms of the imperatives in the Hebrew continue on in verse 8. The recommended garb is sackcloth here, a coarse material made of goat or camel hair that in some context suggests repentance was in order. As in Jonah 3:5, when the Ninevites repented, they clothed themselves and the animals in sackcloth. But often it was, over time it became an external sign of a false humiliation, like everything. An original spiritual symbol to denote theological truth becomes just outward rote and ritual. We're going to have it this, I believe, Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, which nowhere in the Scripture tells us to follow or observe. That's a man-made tradition. And people put the ashes on their forehead and think, I'm going to repent and make sacrifices for God in this time of lamentation, and as if that's a merit before God. That doesn't give you any merit before God, because none of us can merit the favor of God, whether it's observing Ash Wednesday or reciting a prayer. God wants repentant hearts, truly sorrowful over their sin and willing to believe and take hold of his remedy for that sin. Otherwise, you're just playing religious games. And we got many of that doing that in the church, let me tell you. But God is calling them now to don the garb of sackcloth, because the decree of judgment was given and it was going to be carried out. No more probation now. These people have shown themselves to be reprobate. And Jeremiah will say that later, by the way. He'll call the nation of Judah reprobate, because by and large they were impenitent and they didn't obey the word of the Lord. But there was also a remnant who did that, a godly remnant. And God always reserves himself a remnant from the days of the flood until now. But often it was the donning of sackcloth was merely a sign of lamentation over a disaster that occurred. And though the disaster prophesied here by Jeremiah had not happened yet, but given the stubbornness, the impenitence, the unwillingness of the hearts of Jeremiah's listeners, they might as well just begin their grieving right now. That's how sure the judgment was coming. And we read here of Yahweh God's intense anger. He has not turned away from his purpose of judgment because the people have not, as Jeremiah says here, they have not turned to God. Shuv in the Hebrew. I like the definition given about repentance. It's making a U-turn on the road of life. Turning to God and away from your selfish lifestyle, letting having God to be the center and rule of your life instead of yourself. And this world is rife with narcissistic self-determination. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Or as Frank Sinatra ludicrously saying, I did it my way. Well, if you do it your way till the end, guess what? That's a broad way that leads to destruction. You better do it God's way or you can't be saved. And they didn't do it God's way. And the way of God is repentance and trust in him. Amen. Repentance and trust in him. Or else God's wrath will not be turned away. You know, that's another attribute that these watered down, effeminate, soft-spoken preachers avoid like the plague today. They never talk about the anger of God. Have you noticed that? It's always about the love of God. And that's good, but you need to preach the whole counsel of God, preacher or pastor of usually of a mega church. God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what the scripture says. And God, yes, is angry, but he can be loving at the same time. That's not a schizophrenic exhibition. God can be loving and he can be angry toward the sinner at the same time. I appeal to you parents in here and out there. You can be both angry with your child, but at the same time still love them, right? And so can the Lord. He's angry with his people and his purpose for judgment will not be assuaged. It will not be averted. He will not turn back because they will not repent. And exceedingly solemn is this, when God's anger towards a nation or an individual is not turned back. That's not good. Because devastating judgment will follow in this life and certainly in the life to come. So now God, through Jeremiah, warns the people again, sound the warning, the military invader from the north, i.e. Babylon, is coming, and he will bring devastation and a great destruction on your land. And this will be a medium through which the fierce anger and wrath of God is being poured out on you stubborn, disobedient, and wicked people. And sadly, this Christ-rejecting, sin-loving, vile world is headed on the road of the terrifying judgments of the Great Tribulation period. Even though for the last 2,000 years, preachers, theologians, lay people in the church have called upon sinners to repent, be saved, or else they will perish. They've ignored those warnings, just as the audience of Jeremiah did in his day. They have ignored those warnings, and their only way of escape is closed to them because they've closed their eyes, stopped their ears, and refused God's call to repent and believe the gospel. And the results, in the end, to close out this age, will be God's cosmic and devastating judgments of the tribulation period. 21 in number, by the way. In the book of Revelation, these are future judgments that will fall on a Christ-rejecting world that will reject the true Messiah and accept the Antichrist, the one who usurps the place of Messiah. And getting back to this, God, since I love the wordplay here, the intense anger of Yahweh has not turned away, shuv in Hebrew, from its purpose of judgment. Why? Because the people have not repented or literally turned to God. Shuv, that word, that Hebrew word again. That is why God is unable to turn away, shuv, from his threatened judgment on Judah that was to come. And then verse 9 shows the consequences of this judgment on the impenitent people of God. It would affect first the king, his ruling class of princes, and it would also single out the false prophets. One of the reasons why the church today, like Judah, is rife with false prophets is because that is a form of God's judgment on a people who don't want biblical truth. So God allows people in the church to be deceived by these false prophets, false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, masquerading as pastors, because they don't want the truth of God's word. They want what tickles their ears. It makes them feel good. All based upon twisting of the scripture. And it was the same. And we're going to see this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah confronts a false prophet in the king's court. And that false prophet died less than a year later by the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah, because the people love the false prophets, because they didn't call them out for their sins. They didn't call them to repent. They didn't call them to self-denial and following Yahweh. And of course, that sets up Jeremiah's horrible treatment by these people, starting with the king, his advisors, and the populace at large. Verse 9 tells us the consequences of God's judgment from the north on impenitent Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes. The priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. The oft-repeated formula, in that day, starting off in verse 9, does not always carry the end-time reference that it so frequently does in Isaiah, Micah, and elsewhere. Here it refers to the preceding warning of the military invader from the north. When that would happen, when Babylon would come crashing in, breaching the walls, leveling all the villages of Judah, and then coming to Jerusalem itself, this would be the reaction of the king, the princes, the priests, and the false prophets. It says their heart would perish within them. They would literally fall out due to the stress and anguish of this cruel invader. Too unwisely, the kings and his officials presume immunity from all disaster. And why did they think they were immune from the judgment of God? Well, it rests on the ancient promise of God that God would bless his people, that he would make his presence in the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Jerusalem. But the problem with that is they assumed that was theirs by birthright. They failed to pass on and transmit the blessings of God to their generation. They just automatically assumed that was on autopilot. that if we just go to the temple, act religious for a certain amount of feast days and so forth, we're okay. And then live their lives in disobedience to the law of God. Don't work that way. There was no guarantee that each generation would personally benefit in those blessings. If they fail to believe God and to faithfully obey his word, then judgment would come. And Jeremiah warns this will happen since there is no repentance and turning back to Yahweh. And the judgment starts at the top. Just like today, judgment must first begin in the house of God before it falls on the unbelieving world. That's what Peter tells us in his epistle. But here in Jeremiah 4, it would begin at the top. The leadership of the king, his officials, priests, and then the false prophets fall under this divine indictment. And they would lose heart. They would have no more courage. They would lack the resolve of nerves to stand against this overpowering invader from the north. And in announcing one command after another, Jeremiah warned that disaster was threatening from the north, so the people of Judah were to assemble in fortified cities, for it was high time to flee to safety. For a lion from the north, a great military leader with his rapacious armies, were on the move towards the land of Judah. Their towns would soon be in ruins, and now it was time to gird on sackcloth and to wail, for the tremendous anger of God can no longer be averted. Leaving Judah's officials, starting with the king, going down to the princes, the priests, and the prophets will be horrified at what would happen to them. And the false prophets would be utterly shocked because they sincerely believed they were the mouthpiece of the Lord when they were not. So, in face of that, it is time to get real with God or face the consequences. God is not playing games with people then. And he's not playing games with the world now. God's anger affects all classes of people. It certainly did in the four classes of leaders in Judah of Jeremiah's day. The Lord, in his loving and in his forbearance, warns the sinner to repent. Because he knows what awaits him. Now we're coming to the day under the new covenant. Because he knows the day is coming if they do not heed the warning to repent and believe. He knows the horrible judgment that lies beyond the grave. The Lord warns all who live wicked, unrepentant, sinful lives that they will inevitably face his day of judgment. If we were to apply Jeremiah's message transculturally today, that's it. That's exactly it. Unless one repents of his or her sins and follows the Lord, he or she will face a day of grief and mourning beyond human imagination. That is why God sent his Son to ratify the new covenant, to save us from eternal punishment. And the wrath of God that comes with that. Those who foolishly follow in the obstinate footsteps of Judah and Jeremiah's day, who do not listen to God's call, his warning to repent or face judgment, will also experience fear and horror that will grip them as they stand before God. And so God's warning is still applicable to the living today. Turn to him as the only source for escape, for redemption, for salvation from ruin, death, the power and ravages of evil, because there's only one. There's only one to turn to and to believe, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, and it's not Mary. It's not the saints. It's not Abraham. It's not Moses. It's not a rabbi. It's not your pastor. It's not your priest. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the lifeline. He is the bridge extending from earth over the fires of an eternal hell into the glorious portals of heaven. He is the only bridge to safety. Amen. Trust Him now, because He is the only one qualified to save us. The one who lived a perfect, sinless life and yet paid the infinite penalty for our sins when He hung on the tree of Calvary, and at the same time declares and makes us righteous before God with His perfect righteousness given to us, reckoned to us. Great transaction of the cross. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in effect, heed the warning of God's call to repentance and faith. Don't be like these stubborn fools of Judah depicted here in Jeremiah 4. Ignore that warning at your own peril, and you will perish. But Jesus promises, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. Pray, may the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.